If you've been with us at all, maybe last week we had Love is Kindness. Remember that? Love is Kind. But I skipped over this one because I needed time to really work on it, actually. But he begins the portrait of love that he drew for the Corinthians by saying, love is patient. And I have to say that I like the King James Version just as much because love is long-suffering. Long-suffering. And so, you know, I all week long I sort of wrestled with this and I thought, you know, what is the challenge here? Is the challenge to understand what patience is or what long-suffering is? Or is it actually doing it? I think it was Mark Twain that wittingly said, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do not understand, or that I do understand. In other words, it's the ones that are very clear sometimes are the hardest to put into action. So today's sermon, for some of you, may be painful. Because you'll have to face yourself, right? Everybody like facing themselves? Sometimes, no, not really, you know. I didn't want to face this, actually, and come before you, because I fail to exhibit this quality, sometimes even on a regular basis, the whole idea of patience. And the other part of me doesn't want anyone to know it. But you know what? You stick around in a congregation long enough and we all know each other's weaknesses, right? And I always say the challenge is to love each other still and encourage each other to grow in those areas. So part of me didn't want to deal with this because I thought, well, I have to face myself in this and have to really sort of man up and say, you know, Am I fulfilling this? Is my love patient? Jerry Bridges writes in his book Respectable Sins. Jerry Bridges was with you know what it was? Oh boy, I can't remember it right now. But anyway, he wrote a book. It'll come to me later. It's called Respectable Sins: Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. Now that's a lot to say in one sentence, but some of our sins we pose at them as being something respectable, and we tolerate them in ourselves, and we make excuses for them. Okay, but he writes this: a pastor friend of his was visiting a couple who were the founding members of his church. A couple who were greatly respected and loved, who consistently invested their lives in other people. At the time of this particular visit, the husband had terminal cancer and did, in fact, die a few months later. He writes, in the course of his visit, the pastor asked the couple, how are you doing spiritually? With tears in her eyes, the wife responded, we're doing well as far as the cancer is concerned, but what I can't handle is our sin. After all these years, and especially in this situation, you would think we wouldn't still hurt and wound each other, but we do. And that is what I can't handle. I can handle the cancer, but I can't handle my sinful flesh. That's a great story, because the implication is this story illustrates the reality that's all too common in some of these type of sins. We tend to exhibit these type of sins and behaviors such as patience where? In our own families, right? With the ones we're most familiar with, the ones that we love. We can put on the Christian face when we come in the building, right? God forbid anybody know what we're really like, right? Or what we're really capable of. So outside the home, we can put on this good face, but especially in this area. There's one other one, too. love is not easily angered or irritable or some of these other ones that are mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 13. But this is especially true with patience, sinful counterpart, impatient. Anybody ever been impatient here?
No.
Okay, I got the right people. I got the right people. You know, I read this quote from Lane Adams, who was an associate evangelist for the Billy Graham Association. He writes in his book, The Incredible Patience of God. You know God's patient with us, isn't he? He doesn't zap us. He says this, we try to hide because the hidden parts of our life are so painful, not just to us, but to others, we try to hide it away even from our own awareness. We don't want to face the part of us because of the pain it brings. We want Jesus to cure us of these things, but we're unwilling to admit we have a problem. It's as if we say to God, make me right, Lord, but don't ask me really to face what's wrong. You've ever done that? I mean, this is so ridiculous for us to do because we can face these things in the shadow of the cross, right? Because that's what the cross, I mean, he knows we're not perfect. He does expect us to grow in these, but we shouldn't hide it or be unwilling to admit we don't have a problem. He says, make me right, Lord, but don't ask me to really face what's wrong. There's a portion of our hearts that is occupied by Jesus Christ. There's no question. And he's gained a permanent foothold in all of our lives. We know that. But there's also parts of us all that aren't occupied by anything except that old flesh. And we put up with it. Year after year, time after time, we deceive ourselves. Right? And we have this ability to deceive ourselves because we're afraid that if we really face ourselves that somehow we won't be worthy. But that's ridiculous because we aren't worthy, right? And we do have the ability to overcome. You know, the prophet Jeremiah knew all too well the deceitfulness of the human heart. And you remember the scripture. He writes it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and utterly corrupt. Who can know it? Well, we know there is somebody who knows it. God knows us inside and out. And he's able to inform our hearts through his Spirit and through the Word of God. And you know, the writer of Hebrews sort of expands that. He says this, the Word of God. So, in other words, when we read the Word of God, it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit. Let me say that again. The Word of God divides the soulish part of us with the spirit so that we can discern what's of God and what's not of God. That's tremendous. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Who knows our hearts? Why, you know, our deceitful hearts? Well, God does. And the Word of God gives us a map to divide between what is of the soul or the flesh and what's of the spirit. This is a great grace that he's given us. Because I have to believe that in each one of us who are Christians, we want to be conformed into the image of Christ. We don't want to cause people pain. We do want to be overcomers. So the Word of God brings to light what is of God in our lives and what's not of God in our lives. What's loving and what's not loving. Look, make no mistake about it. If you there's no easy solution to becoming like Christ. Right? Have you found it to be easy? In some areas, yes. Some of our natural inclinations, when you look through this list of what love is, you say, well, I don't have a problem with that. I read through them too, and I say, well, I don't have a problem with that. But there's some on that list that you continually are butting up against the goads, as the scriptures say, and not able to make that become habitual in our lives. But the good news is that we can. And somebody, I was praying with Art before the service, and We need to get in front of God's Word because it acts as a mirror. Isn't that what he says? It says, you know, it acts as a mirror to reflect who we are, both good and bad. I mean, sometimes we read the Word of God and we say, well, yeah, that's, I mean, we're encouraged. I think more so encouraged than discouraged. But there is the times where we have to look into the mirror so that we can see ourselves clearly. So we're challenged by this. But there's victory. That's what I want to instill today, because I don't want to instill despair in us, but hope. We have the victory in the cross. I can't say that enough. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. The gospel was just not to get us into the kingdom of God. The gospel is to keep us encouraged, right? Every day we need to remember that we're saved by grace. And I always say this too, and we got to get this, I hope you get it, is it's not just that we're free, that He forgave us of His sins, but He's given us the ability to free us from every sin that's in the future. Paul says, reckon yourself dead. You don't need to walk in that anymore. But I tend to think that because we don't look at these sins that serious, we let ourselves off the hook. Let me define patience for you, okay? It comes from two root words. One is makros, which means long, and the other is thumos, which means wrath or indignation. Okay? Long to be indignant or show forth wrath. And thumos also comes from a root word which means to slay or sacrifice. Who have you slayed or sacrificed in your life because you were impatient with them, right? So I put all those together and I said this. I don't know if it's accurate, but you can judge it yourself. Love is long to express itself in wrath. Or indignation, which is another word for a sort of a righteous anger or just an anger. Not willing to sacrifice the other person for one's own benefit, whatever that may be. The patience that Paul's talking about here in the context of Corinthians is not so much with circumstances, but with people. Because he goes and he says, oh, everybody's gifted here. Everybody's sort of has a free-for-all here. But, you know, you want to do your gifts, but you're not treating each other in love. So the type of patience that he was really trying to tell is patience with people. Leon Morris says this, it's the ability to put up with the frustrations we face every time we have a relationship with somebody who is just as flawed and every bit as fallen as we are. I mean, it's really interesting that some people we can have all the patience in the world with. And there's some that you're like, man, what? Why? Well, you know, I mean, we don't even understand it ourselves. But I think we should look at those situations to say, God wants to build patience in us, right? He wants to build this in our lives. And I say these are verbs, these words. And my wife said something to me last week, well, they're really noun or adjectives. I go, yeah, I know that. But in the original language, they're in the active tense. So they're verbs. So you could read this scripture, love is patient, is love waits patiently. It's willing to wait. It's willing to forego reaction. It's willing to bear with one another. You know, Scripture talks a lot about this. Ecclesiastes says, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And Paul, in the letter to the Thessalonians, said this, admonish the idle. It's not saying that we shouldn't say something to somebody when we see traits that maybe are not godly or good for the kingdom or for somebody else. But he says, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, but be patient with all men. You know, this is a great quality that we need to learn, right? I mean, some of you are patient. I have a problem with this. I'll be honest with you. Because I like to get things done. I'm task-oriented, and sometimes the task becomes more important than the people. Now, there's all kinds of reasons for that, but we don't want to psychoanalyze Pastor Bob today, okay? I'm just telling you that's what happens, okay? Okay? Again, I refer to Jerry Bridges in his book again. He defines impatience as a strong sense of annoyance at the usually unintentional faults and failures of others. Let me say that again. The unintentional. In other words, these people that are aggravating us are not doing this intentionally. This is great. My wife's been telling me this for years. One more time. A strong sense of annoyance at the usually unintentional faults and failures of others. And when that happens, we tend to express ourselves verbally to try to humiliate the person or the persons that do this because we're impatient at the time. Or you can give them the silent treatment, right? Have you done that too? Or, you know, here comes that person, I'm going over here. Right? Because we're impatient with that. We won't endure it. I think that's key. Unintentional action of others. They're not doing it to aggravate you. If they are, then you need to tell them, but usually it has nothing to do with you. It's just how they are, how they're made, how God's made them. I'll give you an example. I've seen it. You know, you have a husband who's hard of hearing, and his wife's speaking. He hears his wife speaking, but he doesn't really understand what's said, so he keeps asking her to repeat him. Can you repeat yourself? I mean, okay, maybe you could get a hearing aid, but what if the hearing aid doesn't work? I mean, sooner or later, you're going to get impatient with life. How many times? Get over here close to me so you can hear what I say. I'm tired of repeating myself, right? Or how about this? A spouse who consistently is holding up someone, you up to where you want to go. In other words, you're ready to go. You know, now look at it. It may be something that you have to talk about, but is patient love tear into that other person with inflammatory statements and demeaning comments like, you're always late, you'll be late to your funeral. You've heard it, right? That's what we say. Paul's saying, no. The kind of love I'm talking about is going to be patient. It's going to be long-suffering. I love that because it implies that there's going to be some suffering involved on the person who's going to love the other person, right? You know, God is calling us to imitate His behavior. God is patient, isn't He? Both in the sense of being slow to anger and in the other sense of waiting for the right time to say or do something. You know, patience sometimes is just not reacting at the moment, right? I find a lot of times, you know, if I get impatient right away, my brain shuts down. I can't even think. You're laughing because you know what it's like. You know, you're like, whoa. Just give me some time. Give me some space. I gotta get my bearings again. But you know, Paul said in Romans 2:4, and we mentioned this last week, that God's forbearance and patience are part of His kindness that's designed to lead us to repentance. Here's what it says. Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Not only is patience one of the essential attributes of God, but our very salvation depends upon it. He was patient with us. And you know what? He's still patient with us. Is He not? I mean, He doesn't zap us in our impatience. Like, I remember the first time I went to a, I don't know where I was at. They used to have this little electric chair. I think it was Youth for Christ, you know. And you sit on it and some guy'd zap you, you know. And I thought, this is terrible. I'm never going back to these people. These people are out of their mind. But anyways, God isn't like that with us, right? He doesn't want to cause us pain. He wants us to walk in love. Apostle Paul had experienced the patience of God in his life. Think about the Apostle Paul. Here he is breathing out murderous threats against the church and persecuting Christians, right? He hated the gospel message. He rebelled against Christ, his followers. But eventually, God revealed himself to Paul. And this is what he wrote about this, about the patience of God. He says it in 1 Timothy 1:15-16. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display, here it is, his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul knew that it was because of the patience of God that he got, that he became saved, that God revealed himself. I think what Paul's saying is this: if God in Christ could bear with me, a sinner and persecutor of the church, even the greatest of sinners need not despair because he's patient with us. I think in our Christian walk, we think he's going to run out of patience with us. I mean, he may chastise you. I'm not going to paint a rosy picture. But he is never going to leave us or forsake us. The gospel, the cross, is always an encouragement that he took your punishment that you deserve and put it on Christ. I tried to give us something else as I thought about this, you know, patience. Why do we become impatient? Is it just annoyances of personalities? Is it, you know, there's a lot of answers to that question, but I thought I'd pick out one. And I said it this way: we can be patient because God is in control. That's tough. John Piper writes, the strength of patience hangs on our capacity to believe that God is up to something good for us in all our delays, our problem people, and all the detours that we take in life. I mean, you meet somebody who's got a strong sense that God is in control and they've given him control, they're more likely to be patient, right? Because there's nothing to get all hum about. God has got everything in control. And that's when my impatience typically comes out, when something is out of control, right? My schedule's getting out of control. I'm behind. All my plans, all my everything that I want, me, I got this thing planned. And when it's thwarted by other people and circumstances, I start to get excited. Like, oh man, you know, I got to put some more energy in this. Pretty soon, I'm impatient with anybody that comes around. Not everybody, but I'm talking to the right people. We get impatient with our coworkers who make it harder for us to get our daily schedule done, right? Very easy to do. We get impatient with people who are lazy or incompetent. Now look, if they're lazy and incompetent, that's one thing. But to get impatient with them, and that's another thing, right? We get impatient with our spouses who do little things that continually annoy us. I mean, you've heard that, you know. She squeezes the toothpaste from the middle and not the end. Amen. I mean, we can argue about the most ridiculous things to get impatient about. I always tell my wife, some of her best qualities grate on my nerves. I mean, why don't you just be human like me? No, I mean, really, I mean, sometimes people, you're like, they aggravate you because they got the victory in an area you don't. We are something. We are a sad, sad lot, aren't we? But he still loves us. Amen. We get impatient when things don't align with my plan in an agenda. So what's the solution to that? Well, we have to believe that we can trust God in our daily schedules, in our relationships. That even things spin out of control, that he's still in control. Look, I don't have this down, but it's good preaching, right? Right. True love has the patience to see that God is in the situation. Listen to this quote by James Montgomery Boyce. He's a commentator. He says, even though we cannot see how the situation will end or why it has come upon us, we can know as believers that it flows from Christ's love and is controlled by it. Isn't that how you want to live? To know that everything that comes in your day had been through the filter of Christ and God's love. That is in some ways designed to make us better. Once we know this and learn to live it, we are ready to love people with the patience that comes from trusting in God's goodness and that He is in control. I mean, you can't say that enough. Once we know this and learn to live it, that God is in control, we're ready to love people with the patience that comes from trusting in God's goodness and that He is in control. Even when life seems out of control, God is still at work. I mean, can't go on here. I love this scripture, and I know my brother Ron here loves this scripture too, Ron Kent. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Hopefully you'll learn this experientially, but here's what it says. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. He goes further on in verse 29 that His overarching purpose of all that is what? To be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Look, the more you're conformed to the likeness of the Son, I have to believe the more you'll have joy, peace, love, and your way will be just pleasant. But I said, you know, Paul said, love is long-suffering. So sometimes we go around this route by suffering through it, right? And one of the reasons why God calls us to be patient, because we do have many sufferings in life, whether they're with people or with circumstances. But remember what James said. James, the brother of Jesus, said this. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, or another word for that, mature, complete, lacking nothing. Can you identify reoccurring things in your life that tempt you to become impatient? I mean, as I'm preaching here, you said, oh yeah, I can be impatient. You know, you may say, well, I don't have a problem with impatience. That kind of lets us off the hook, right? But let me ask you, you may not have a problem with it, but have you ever been impatient? I know God will strike us dead if we lie. No, He doesn't do that. We all have been impatient. I read this quote this week, and it really made me look at something differently, because I am of the mind, you know, you raise kids, you don't tell them 10 or 15 times, you know, because then they won't listen the first time. But listen to what John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, wrote. And tell me if there isn't some truth in this, okay? John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, used to recall as a youth his behavior often displeased his father. His mother was more forbearing or patient. How can you have the patience, exploded the older elder Wesley, to tell that blockhead John the same thing 20 times over? In other words, the father saying, you know, just tell him once. You know? If he doesn't listen the first time, there's going to be consequences. And here was her reply. If I had told him but 19 times, I'd have had wasted my breath. And what is she saying? I mean, with kids, I mean, they're probably not going to do it the first time. See, I think I raised my kids in some way, or at least I was the driving force that just tell them once. That's about as long as my patience went, is what it really amounted to. Where my wife was more inclined to be patient. But I think there's some truth in what Susanna Wesley, she raised two great men of God, Charles and John. She said, well, you know, if I would have stopped at 19, I would have wasted my breath. It was the 20th time that they got it. That's patience. That's long suffering. Look, we become impatient all the time. I've seen, or even myself, get impatient when you're in a store, right? Service is too slow at a bank or at a restaurant. We can be impatient with bad service. I've seen people act, you know, it's ugly because somebody didn't get them their food on time. Christians. You want to ask somebody about this, if you're patient or not? Ask your wife. Or ask your kids. Or ask some good friend. So I think today that my point is that we need to face these things and repent of it and call them for what they are. In Ephesians, Paul urges us to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And Paul goes further, it's something we have to clothe ourselves with each day. That means we pray it on, right? That's how we clothe ourselves, with the fruits of the Spirit. We pray them on until they become habitual practices of patience. He can turn somebody who's impatient to patient. He can turn somebody who's not kind into somebody who's kind. The problem I think we have in any of these areas that we're going to look at is we try to justify ourselves. And bear with me for a second. We make the case to ourselves and others that it's understandable to be impatient. I mean, how long... I mean, when is this guy going to stop talking? Right? There's a reason for my impatience. I mean, really, you ever meet him? That's all he does is talk. I ain't got the time for that. I ain't got the patience for that. Or when will this person get it? You know, I'm through. I'm done. I'm so done with that. That's just a guise for being impatient, right? I mean, it's okay, you know, to reason, you know, to see those things. Well, yeah, I get, you know, I could probably make excuses for my impatience, but it doesn't excuse it, right? Excuses don't excuse it. It's only one way, another way that the deceitfulness of our heart, we don't want to deal with it. So, as we go through these attributes of love, I think next week we're going to talk about love. Well, which one is it? Love is not irritable. Love doesn't get ticked off easy. Love is not easily angered. You thought this week is bad. Yeah. But look at, we want to get better, don't we? And we can get better. Because the mission out there and in here and out there has to do with letting our light shine. I mean, I've seen Christians, and even myself at times, you know, we talk a talk, but we don't walk the walk. You get us in a situation where it goes against our grain, and all of a sudden all this ugliness comes out, and they see it immediately. Right? I mean, oh yeah, look, I'm not going to make an excuse for it. Well, we're only human. We make excuses for ourselves. We have to realize that these things, by making excuses, it's a way to avoid our sin. And our families suffer for it. Our friends suffer for it. We suffer for it. The cause of Christ suffers for it. And that's what Paul was saying. Look, you guys are all gifted, you know, you Corinthians, but without love, you're nothing. You're not going to make a lasting impact. So we have to be loving. A couple verses, a patient man has great understanding. Probably because he takes the time to listen, right? A patient man calms a quarrel. It says, better a patient man than a warrior. See, I grew up as a warrior because of the way I grew up in my household. We fought it out. The guy who screamed the loudest won, which was usually my dad. But, you know, okay, come on. Boom. We want to fight about this? We'll fight about it. He says a patient man is better than somebody who wants to pick a fight about it. One last thought. Patience is crucial. One moment of patience may ward off a great disaster. One moment of impatience may ruin a whole life. I mean, that's what it boils down to. Waiting patiently for God to act, to God to lead. Waiting patiently with a relationship that you may not want to destroy. This is crucial. Love is patient. Love suffers long. So I ask you that we pray about this today. That we become more patient because we can. Because it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's our birthright to cultivate these virtues. So let's pray.